Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, may that not just be a song. May that not be the best moment of our history. May our standing up continue. Through your power, through your might, through your transformation, and through your grace. In your precious name, amen. Before I begin my message this morning, several of you came to us last night after the session and asked for more help in understanding and working on the systemic issues that were alluded to in the brief comments that we were able to make. And we realized that we need to begin a process together of exploring what those systemic issues are and beginning to think about that, wrestle with it, pray about it, and also involve the whole community in the process. And so a group of us representing the multi-ethnic team and the Collegiate Ministries leadership team will work on drawing up a very, very preliminary paper that begins to explore some of those issues in the next few weeks. And then we'll email that to you, and we would love for you to wrestle with it, play with it. It's not the end. It's only the beginning. Send us back your thoughts, and we'll continue this process together. Amen? Well, what a week. What a week. I had no idea. Through our plenary speakers alone, we've learned that the mission of God is a complex mission and a simple mission all at the same time. We've heard about the need for God to breathe life into dry bones. We've been called to let the Good Shepherd, our God, embrace us and carry us into the mission. We've been talked to about the reality that as long as we're not willing to suffer, we will not reach the world or the university. We've seen that if we're struggling with intimacy with Jesus, we will only find Jesus where he is, with the poor and with the lost. And we've been challenged that living out the mission of God inseparably includes growing in our intimacy with Christ and embracing and moving towards God's heart for the world. And our president, Alec Hill, has called us to love God, to reach the university, and to develop world changers for the sake of his kingdom. So what is it that God has to say to us this last morning at Staff Conference 05? I had two very short messages from God as I prayed about that this week. One was, keep it simple. We've heard a lot. And second, start with people's reality, point them towards me. Because it's only in me, only in our Father, only in the Son, and only in the Holy Spirit that we will move forward from this place. And so God has given me, I believe, three very simple words for you as you contemplate heading back to offices, to the campus, to camps, to your work in developing the books that inspire and inform our mission. And those words are humility, interdependence, and expectancy. Humility, interdependence, and expectancy. In Isaiah chapter 55, the prophet writes, "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth, making it bud and flourish so that yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." The prophet has just finished in this section reminding the people of Israel that God is in the business of calling rebellious people like us back to himself. And that in some crazy way, God's means of doing that is to freely forgive people. That they have no business, that kind of receiving of forgiveness, that they have no business, no worth, no ability to achieve for themselves. And the prophet at this point in chapter 55 knows what they're thinking right now. What kind of crazy God is this? Has he lost his mind? Nothing's free. And in a way, they're right. It's not free. Someone else is going to pay the penalty for their wickedness. But Isaiah does not here try to explain the technicalities of redemption. He simply points to the vast separation between the way we think and act and the way God thinks and acts. Our God's thinking is so far ahead of us that Isaiah can only describe it as far apart from the way we think as the heavens are from the earth. As we do our work on campus, as we stand for Christ in our neighborhoods and in our communities, Isaiah is reminding us that witness is about the mind and heart and work of God. Not our wisdom or our engaging personality. There are two things in life that I hate amongst many. Small airplanes and chatty seatmates are two of them. Last September, as I was flying down to St. Louis to work on this staff conference with a wonderful set of people that God gave us to put this together, I got both. I was in this little itty-bitty plane, and I got to my row. There was just two little, what looked like itty-bitty seats, and there was a guy my size in the other one. And I sat down, and my knees were in my mouth, and both of our shoulders were in each other's ears. And we were comfortable. Oh, we were comfortable. He was a football addict and loved the University of Nebraska, and he remembered tackles on the offensive and defensive line that had started 40 years ago and was reciting their skills to me. And he didn't mind if I talked at all. He was just having a great old time sharing his insight about football. And I tried to give him that universal signal of introverts. I picked up my book, opened it, and began to read. And it didn't stop him at all. And he was trying to, you know, bridge the link between us. And so he said, "Well, who do you like?" And I kind of mumbled the Chicago Bears because they're not so good right now. And he knew more about the Bears than I did. And finally, I said, "There's got to be something here, God. You're doing something, so I'm going to say yes to you and no to me right now." And then came the $9 million question. He asked me, "What kind of work do you do?" And I thought, honestly, this is the showstopper. We're done. But I'd been reading something that Rick Richardson had just written about evangelism, and I decided to try out what he said. So I said, "You know, I work with a fellowship of people who love talking with students and faculty who are interested in knowing God but aren't quite sure they trust him. Or they're not quite sure they trust the people who say they know God." And he looked at me and he said, "You're kidding! That's me!" And he began pouring out his life story, and we began to explore the great God that we follow and that we serve. Once again, I saw witness is not about me. It's not about you. It's about a God who is constantly roaming the earth, roaming our universities, roaming our neighborhoods, roaming our campuses, preparing people to meet him through humble people who say, "Okay, God, do your stuff. I will open my mouth and depend on you." It's not about us, friends. It's about Jesus. Second, the word of interdependence. Isaiah, in this section of Isaiah, calls the people of Israel to repentance and faith. And he knew that the design of God in human history was to use this small nation of Israel to live out what it meant to follow him in such a way that their witness, their life together, the way they loved each other, would be so compelling to the nations around them that they would be brought into a living relationship with God as they watched the nation of Israel in relationship with God and with each other. The mission of God always involves Christians loving each other together as they love lost people. The sad reality, though, is that over and over again we show the world a model of community that is repelling, not compelling. Repelling, not compelling. My besetting sin, or one of my besetting sins, is the tendency to distance myself from brothers and sisters in Christ whose struggles or personalities or perspectives or positions make me uncomfortable or embarrass me. Coming from the kind of culture I come from, I don't get into open warfare. I just slowly develop a coolness and move away. My white brother or sister, who I judgmentally feel doesn't quite get it in the areas of racial reconciliation and multi-ethnicity the way I do. And I just slink away and distance myself. Other leaders in InterVarsity whose work is not doing as well as I perceive mine to be doing. Ethnic minority staff who seem angry or speak forcefully about me or about the work that God needs to do in InterVarsity, I slowly inch away. In the 1980s, God brought me front and center with this issue in my life as we went through a period of great turmoil, as national leaders resigned or were fired, and there were conflicts over philosophy of ministry and regional pride all through our organization. And what I did, and I'm not proud to say it, was I committed the sin of distancing myself from brothers or sisters of Christ around the country. Result in my life and work was a grinching down and a tightness and a possessiveness and a lack of love. And the result, as more and more of us did those kinds of things with each other, was awful to see. It took years for God to help us see our sin, to repent and be transformed. I'm so thankful for the severe mercy of that time. And I'm thankful for the severe mercy of this time. Lord Jesus Christ, help us not distance ourselves from each other at this time. But lastly, we have this great joy of expectation, expectancy. Through the prophet here in Isaiah 55, we are reminded that the words of God have one unfailing result. They achieve the purpose of God in the lives of the people of the world. Can we in InterVarsity ever get over our unbelief in the power of God's word? We say we love Scripture and we love it together, but we don't love it out there in the university the way I think God is calling us to love it publicly. Isaiah reminds us that just as rain and snow inevitably give life to all that sustains us, his word written and spoken through the Holy Spirit today never returns empty. What a joy! It never returns empty. It's something like rain, where the process is so subtle and hard to see often. And sometimes it's terribly explosive, like a thunderstorm. But it never returns empty. It never returns empty. A few years ago, I was speaking on the Lordship of Christ at a weekend conference. At the end of my talk, a woman rushed up to me, and she was had one of those looks on her face that I said, uh-oh, I am in for it. She was furious. How dare you talk about the exclusivity of Jesus Christ, was the first thing she said. Are you telling me that my family is going to hell? Being the sensitive guy that I am, I didn't say anything for a while. I just kind of stood there. What do I do? And so I just let her listen, or I listened as she went off on me for what seemed like about an hour. And finally, I think the Holy Spirit spoke. And I said, you know, I think you're right. If this is just my opinion, I am incredibly arrogant and insensitive. But what about looking at what Jesus says? Would you take some time this weekend just to look at what Jesus said about himself with real people? And we sat down and I just wrote out several scriptures from the Gospels where Jesus talks about himself to real people. And she said, Debbie said, okay, I'll go and I'll look at those scriptures. And she was the kind of woman who did exactly what she said she would do. And she came back the next morning with a huge smile on her face and she says, I fell in love with Jesus. God's word does not return empty. A year ago, I walked into my church in the south suburbs of Chicago, and who was standing there in the hallway but Debbie? Hadn't seen her for years. And we stopped and hugged, and then we started talking about family stuff. And finally, I said, well, Debbie, why are you here? And she said, well, I'm speaking today. And I said, great, what? What are you doing now? She said, well, I'm the head of world missions in our denomination. And I travel the world helping missionaries talk to people about Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, I was so proud of God's word as I sat there in the pew that Sunday and watched a woman of God bring forth the word and call us as a church to care about the world. God's word does not return empty. As the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Over and over and over in the history of the church, God reminds us that he is in the business of working through humble people who love each other faithfully and live interdependently with an expectancy, with a belief that God's word is not empty, but it is full of life for all of humanity. And that as God's word intersects with people, they're transformed. Can we embrace these simple truths as we head back to campuses, to camps, to offices, and to neighborhoods? Can we? We don't want to leave here without giving you a chance to do business with God regarding his word for you this week. In a few minutes, the worship team will come up here and our prayer ministers will take up their positions around us. And I want to give you, though, 5 minutes to reflect on three questions for God and the Holy Spirit to be at work in you as you contemplate heading back to your place of calling. Question number one, is there an area of your life that God has been speaking to you about that you are still not letting him do his transforming work in? Has God been nudging you all week and saying, I want you to face this issue. I'm calling you, come. Come on. And you've been saying, nah, I'm not ready. Nah. Please don't leave this place without doing any business with God that you need to do. Second, is there a relationship here in this room or back in your world that is broken in a way that you have not been willing to release? Have you been nursing your anger, hurt, and pain? Are you ready to let God help you move into reconciliation and interdependence? It is a huge tragedy for us to hold roots of bitterness with each other. If we're going to move forward in evangelism, if we're going to move forward in racial reconciliation, if we're going to go forward at all in dealing and responding to the mission of God in the world, we cannot afford to hold anything with each other. Our resistance in this area, brothers and sisters, my resistance in this area is a block to the work of God whenever I refuse. And I know it's tough, and sometimes it takes time. I'm not saying instantaneous reconciliation. Sometimes it takes hard work, but when we're holding on to it and not letting God in there, it not only stops the work of God in you, it stops the work of God in the community. And thirdly, has God renewed or focused your calling to His mission in some profound or focused way this week? What I'd like you to do is take 5 minutes in quiet. Take out a journal, take out your pen, and ask the Holy Spirit at the start, which of those questions meets me this moment? And do business with God on your own, and then I'll be back in 5 minutes.